They don't save. They don't deliver. They don't deliver from sin. They don't. They're not the same Jesus at all. Our Jesus is this Jesus of the Bible. The only way this Jesus of the Bible is going to be manifested in us is if we see Him as He is. We've got to see the real Jesus. We're exercising faith to come into the image of a Jesus. It better be the right one, right? Paul warned us about another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. And the world is full of that. And to prove what I'm saying to you, the next verse says, "And every one that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Wow, look at that. Can we come into that kind of purity? That's exactly what he's saying. Every one that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself. Do we have the authority to purify ourselves? That's clearly what the Bible is saying. We have it by faith. You know, we have the authority to bring to pass everything that happened on that cross. We've been given that authority.
Hey, why is he in a small h in mind? It says, just as he is pure. He should be a capital H, shouldn't he? Talking about God.
Yeah, that's the way we would write it. That's right. But they didn't necessarily do that.
It happens frequently. Okay,
right. Yeah. Yes, it is frequent. Yeah. Everyone that has this hope of looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus purifies himself. We have the authority. You know why we have authority to come against sin, to come against the curse? Is because, according to the Word of God, Jesus already bore the curse, and He already bore the sin, and we don't have it anymore. That's the Word of God. We have authority to agree with the Word of God and to exercise that authority. And He says, purify Himself. In fact, John said that again, a little bit further over here. Let's see. But yeah, chapter 5 and verse 18. We know that whosoever is begotten or born of God sinneth not. Did you know that when the part of you that's born of God does not sin? That's what he's saying here. The spiritual man, the born-again man, and when I say that, I mean your spirit and the part of your soul that's taken on the image of Jesus Christ. That is your spiritual man. That man doesn't sin. It's the carnal man. It is your flesh and the part of your soul that's fleshly that sins. See, our soul is very much divided. There's the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit there. And that soul is divided between spiritual and carnal. To the extent we've taken on the image of Jesus Christ, our soul is spiritual. And to the extent we still live according to the thoughts and emotions and will of the world, our soul is carnal. So we are inner man and outer man. That's only two men. But yet we are spirit, soul, and body. That means that your soul is being shared. Your mind and your will and your emotions is being shared between the flesh and the spirit. What God gives to us, He gives to us through the spirit. And what the devil gives to us and the world gives to us, they give to us through the world and through the flesh. See, we're at a war here going on between the inner man and the outer man, and the two are at enmity one with another. But this man who's born again in you, which is not your flesh, not your carnal mind, this man is not sinning. In fact, he has the authority, look, the rest part of the verse, it says, "But he that was begotten of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not." You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all corruption of..." Let me think. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I'm missing part of it. Oh, yeah. "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Having therefore, in other words, since we have these promises, we have authority. Since we have these promises, we have authority to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Self is a synonymous word for soul. It's even used as soul in some other places.
Okay.
And so our soul has been defiled by flesh, and it's been defiled by spirit. And we have authority to cast both out. We have authority to accept what the Word of God says, which is our perfect cleansing, and use that like a two-edged sword to conquer our enemies. So, yes, what he says back in 1 John 3 and verse 3, everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You have the authority over the curse, over sin, over the flesh. You have been given that authority. By the promises of the Word of God, you've been given that authority. And again, this is that word, phaneru. Let me show you a derivative of that word. It's called epiphania. You hear the sound of the same word inside this one. Epiphania. Okay. What God is planning next is an epiphany, not a parousia. The parousia is the coming of the Lord. The epiphany is the coming of the Lord in us. Let's see. Titus chapter 2. Now remember that this is the... We have this authority to purify ourselves, even as He is pure. See, why does the Bible command us as Christians to be holy? Because we have the authority to be holy. We're not in bondage to sin. We've been given authority over sin. Mm-hmm. Through what Jesus did, we've been given authority over sin. Because He took away our sins, we're not under the dominion of sin anymore. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace, the Bible says. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now we know that Jesus brought it, and to whosoever will, they can have it, right? Instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now that's holiness there. That's purity, right? Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look at that verse very carefully. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing... I don't remember what that says in the King James. Who's got the King James?
Glorious appearing.
The glorious appearing, okay. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing. Now this word is that word epiphania. Epiphania. And it means a shining forth.
That's to us.
Yes, a shining forth. Not a shining down upon. It's a shining forth. So, we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory. Notice it's not the appearing of the Lord. It's the appearing of His glory. And where are we going to see His glory? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. In us, in this mortal body. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 18. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into that image from glory to glory. See, we're looking for the blessed hope. The word hope is a confident expectation, a firm expectation. We're looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for that glory. Those people who are epiphany, a shining forth. Are you looking for the shining forth of the glory of the Lord? Is this what you're expecting? Well, verse 11 and verse 12 tells us that that glory is talking about His righteousness. And if that wasn't enough, look at verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. If you're redeemed from all iniquity, who is it that lives in you? Since the outer man is decaying and the inner man is being renewed day by day, When the outer man is dead and the iniquity is gone, who has taken his place? The inner man, right? Who is the inner man? Who is the spiritual man? Christ in us. That's right. Christ in us. Jesus is, the old man is dying and decaying, but the inner man, Jesus, is being renewed day by day. Right? He gave himself for us. He literally made an exchange, a reconciliation, an exchange. He gave his life that we might have his life. His righteousness that we might have his righteousness. And he took away our unrighteousness and our curse. And he put it on the cross. He made an exchange. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Zealous of good. Not denying that we need to have any works. You know, there's a lot of people out there that have the just accept Jesus doctrine, who are just happy to get their toe in the door. They ain't worried about getting the rest of it. Just the toe. I see, that's all. I mean, that just accept Jesus as your Savior. That's all. Just the bare minimum, right? We don't have to do nothing. Oh, no, that's works. You're talking about salvation by works. We just need to get our toe in the door, right? Well, the Lord is not really interested in promoting lukewarm people. And he's not going to... I mean, if we want to be in the first fruits company, who's the first to have the epiphany of Jesus Christ manifested in them, we can't settle for having our toe in the door, and we can't believe such false doctrines as that, is just accept Jesus. The truth is that Jesus does not accept us unless we repent and believe. The gospel was not accept, it was repent and believe. Repent means change your mind. In other words, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Yeah. And believe. Believe what? Believe only the word of the Lord. So the reason that Jesus died was to redeem us from all iniquity. You know, he's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And the old covenant was rejected because it couldn't, quote, take away sins. And yet they had a blood covering, they had an atonement, but it couldn't take away sins. What we're talking about here is the Lord taking away the very nature of sin that lives in us to redeem us from all iniquity. Iniquity is the nature of sin that lives in you, right? It's not the action that you've done that God forgives you for. It's the very nature of sin that's inside. And he wants to redeem us. He died to redeem us from that. Not just cover us up. I mean, he could have left us in the old covenant if he just wanted to cover us. Because the blood of bulls and goats is a covering. Right? It couldn't take away sin. And he couldn't purify unto himself. The Bible says that the old covenant could not make perfect. Therefore, God rejected it and made a new one. Right? So, another verse. Another word epiphany, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7. You know, if it was half as important for God's people, in the hearts of God's people, to be holy as it was for them to see Jesus coming in the clouds, they'd be ready, right? Well, that's basically what these verses are saying here. Verse 7. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And that's what we have to do. We have to fight the good fight of faith. We cannot walk by sight. We have to accept what the Bible says about us. We are who the Bible says we are. We have what the Bible says we have. We need to confess that and hold fast to the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. Right? Fight the good fight of faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but to all of them that have loved his appearing. Now this is the word epiphany, that have rubbed his shining forth. Again, the root word here is phan or phania or phaniru, right? It's talking about becoming visible, the shining forth becoming visible. And it is where? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Our mortal bodies. Have we loved his appearing? Who's he coming for? Those who have loved his appearing in them. Those who have loved his shining forth from them. That's who he's coming for. That's who's going to get the crown. Not the rest of them. Not the people who just want to get their toe in the door. Not these people. God's plan is for Jesus to live in us. Look in Romans chapter 8. The same Jesus lives in us. We have authority to walk as he walked. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. John 14 and 12. But I was going to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse... I'll share a little revelation here with you while I'm going to where I'm going. Verse 9. It says, but we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Have you received this doctrine that when you get born again, you automatically get the Holy Spirit? Well, that's a lie. I mean, all you got to do is read the book of Acts one time and you find out that's a lie. You know, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? These people have been walking around for some time and yet they had to have this question, right? No, the truth is everybody doesn't have the Spirit of God, okay? And he's going to explain to you in this verse what they do have. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit, he is none of his. Now, in other words, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are just lost. You have just never received Him. You've never been born again. Remember what born again is? Born again is first spirit, and then it's soul, and then it's if you've born fruit in your soul, then you will receive a born again body like unto His body, right? Okay. But what is that spirit? That new spirit that God gives you. You know the promise of the new covenant, Ezekiel 36 and 26, was, I will give them a new spirit, and I will put my spirit within them. Now that's two spirits.
It's the spirit from the Father, the Holy Spirit.
Yes, that's right. Now, when you're born again, you get a born again spirit, which is what? Christ's spirit. God manifests in you the Spirit of Christ. That's why you have the power to obey God when you're born again. When you're first born again, your spirit is born again. Your soul still needs to be born again through the incorruptible Word of God, through your obedience to the truth. That's what Peter said. So, after you're born again, you follow that new spirit that God gives you, you will be born again in soul. But notice here, he's saying very plainly that there is a difference between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Christ was man and God, wasn't he? And we as men, we have a spirit before we have the Spirit of God, don't we? It's just that before we're born again, that spirit is corrupt, it's dead, we followed after the flesh and basically killed it. So what happens is the Lord calls us to Him, He draws us to Him, He gives us a new spirit, which is in the image of Christ's Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ. And then, if we will be obedient, He will fill Christ's Spirit with the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, to empower us to walk in His ways. God never ordained that anybody, He never commanded in His Word that anybody get born again and not get filled with the Spirit. Okay? We need to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So, if you have the Spirit, you're not in the flesh. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't even belong to Him. Okay? And if Christ is in you, The body is dead because of sin. So he's talking about you have the Spirit of Christ here. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? But, notice the word but there. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice, if you've only got the Spirit of Christ, your spirit is alive, but your body is dead. But if you get the Holy Spirit, verse 11, not only your spirit is alive, but your body is alive too. He gives life to your mortal body. You know, when Jesus reached out and touched people, or even when people touched Him, the Bible says that life, and in another place, power, proceeded out of that body and healed them. There was power in Jesus, power in His body. And Jesus said that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you.
Well, if you have that kind of a body of the Holy Spirit, what does the Father have to give you a new body for? I mean, you know, if you grow in stature, you start with the Spirit of Christ, you manifest Jesus and move on and receive the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. the Father's Spirit in you, walk in that to where it's manifested in your soul, body, and spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when Christ comes, what does He need to give you a new body for then?
Well, because what He's given life to here in this verse is your mortal body. It's still mortal. It's just empowered. You know, like Jesus had power in His body. The disciples, who after they received the Holy Spirit, they had power. He said, you receive power. But God was only empowering a mortal body there. And what He's going to give to us is a born-again body. This is the same body. Look at this body. This is the same body that we inherited from our parents. The only thing is, He's given power to it until one day we are born again in our body, which is that new body which comes from heaven, which is in the image of God. See? So.
Well, it sounded almost like that when God is manifested in our bodies, then we're kind of closing the gap in terms of what the Scriptures talks about. The last victory to be overcome is death.
Mm-hmm.
And that's death to the mortal body.
Yeah. In other words, what you're saying, Bob, is that some people,
as in the man-child,
are never going to die. They're not going to die because they've overcome sin.
Right.
And there's no curse of sin on them.
Right.
And they don't have to die. And the people that endure through the tribulation period and are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, who are in the ark, they're not going to die. And it's because they're holy. That's the reason they're not going to die. And it's because, you know, the curse determines that the soul that sins must die. People who walk in sin have to die. But Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus didn't have to die because He wasn't under the curse and because He wasn't in sin. And the thing is, he's being manifested in us. Let me finish this verse here, this text here. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Notice that. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now here's what I'm getting to. The difference between the sons of God and the children of God. This is very important. It's the same difference that we just saw about this word manifestation. You know, when Jesus is manifested in you, who are you?
Son of God.
Exactly. And the whole creation, as we read it down a little further, is waiting for this. Because the creation is under the bondage of the curse that Adam brought upon it. But only the sons of God have the authority to go forth and do something about this. Okay? So as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Does that mean that you can be led by anything else? Religion? The law? No. Not really. Not and be a son. The manifestation of sons is what Jesus said. He said, I always do those things that I have seen of my Father. That's a son. Jesus is a son of God. He's a huios of God. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For ye received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received, notice this now, you received a spirit of adoption. Now most translations say the spirit of adoption, but there's no numeric pattern in the. There's a numeric pattern in a. And I don't know if yours, does your Bible's here, does it have a little s for spirit of adoption?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Huh? Well, isn't that interesting? There's a little s there instead of a big s. Does that not necessarily mean anything? It's kind of at the mercy of the translators there, because there wasn't any big S or little S there. But the thing is, they have the truth there, because it's talking about you have received a spirit of adoption. Why is that? Because we have received a new spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit, we've received a new spirit. And we actually have to follow our spirit. Our spirit is the highest creation in us. We have to follow our spirit, but our spirit has to follow the Holy Spirit. That's why our spirit is like the Holy of Holies in the temple. And our soul is like the holy place, and our outer court is this body, you see. When the temple was created and made, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in the Holy of Holies. And that's the way it is with us. When we're born again and we receive a new Holy of Holies, a Spirit, then the Holy Spirit can, if we will of course invite Him, to come and dwell and rule in our spirit. But our spirit was meant to rule in our soul. Okay? First, I want to point out to you that there are still two spirits He's speaking about here. But you received the spirit of adoption. Now, know what this word adoption is right here. It's the word huiothesia. And it means son placing. See, God doesn't adopt children. He adopts sons. The word adoption means that. Son placing. You received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit... Verse 16, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, Himself bears witness with our spirit, that's the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us, the born-again Spirit of Christ that dwells in us, right? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Children of God. But God's adopting sons. Okay, watch. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, what people like to take the ifs out, right? Here's another if, you know. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, He's talking about the glorification of Christ in us. He's talking about sonship here, you know. If we suffer with Him, if we lose our life, if we take up our cross and follow Him, if we offer up this burnt offering of this old beastly flesh on the altar of our tribulations, you know, then this Christ will live in us. This resurrection life of Christ will be manifested in us. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing. Actually, the word revealing here is the word apocalypsis, and it means an uncovering. Apocalypsis. It means an uncovering. The uncovering, okay? For the creation, let's see. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The uncovering of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of Him who subjected it. See, we didn't become sinners because we desired to be sinners, did we? We were just born sinners, weren't we? And Adam fell. But yet, before the foundation of the world, God ordained the sacrifice of Jesus. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's even before Adam fell. The Lord knew we were going to fall. But he also had a sacrifice even before Adam fell. He had his sacrifice. In other words, when we are a fallen and saved by grace, we appreciate God very, very much. And it's different than the angels who always deserved God. We love God because he first loved us. And he said, who loves much, him that's been forgiven of much, or him that's been forgiven of little? We love God because we've been forgiven, and we've been given grace, and we do not deserve it, you see. So, the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. So, the creation was subject to vanity, but the whole creation is waiting for the revealing or the manifestation of the sons of God, the uncovering of the sons of God, so that the creation would be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That happened in Jesus' day. Now, it's going to happen in our day too, the exact same thing. Because Romans was written after Jesus. But Jesus was a type. He was a sign. He was a shadow of something greater to come. Nothing's greater than Jesus, but what's coming is Jesus. It's Jesus manifested in his body. He's coming as the Epiphany before he comes as the Parousia. And that's awesome because he's going to come around the world. Around the world. All over the earth. His ministry is going to be seen again in the sons of God, who are going to be delivering this creation from the bondage of corruption. Who did Jesus come to deliver? He came to deliver the lost sheep of the house of Israel, didn't he? And he accomplished delivering the elect from among the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay. Now, the man-child ministry, which is the beginning of this sonship ministry, it's not the end of it, it's just the beginning of it, because the disciples are going to walk in the same power. And we that are alive and remain are going to walk in the same power. This revelation is being restored throughout the earth, you see. The man-child ministry is coming to the lost sheep of the house of the church. Because now the church sits in the place that Israel did. We've been grafted into the olive tree. And now the church has fallen away through ignorance of revelations like this one right here. The church has fallen away. So there's going to be a great restoration, Joel said, right? A restoration of all the things that the army of the insects devoured from his crop, which is us, right? Everything that the curse has taken away from God's people is going to be restored. Isn't that interesting? Everything that we were given back in the days of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, it's all going to be restored. It's going to be restored to us. So, verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So, the fullness of the adoption doesn't happen. That is, the placing of sons. The fullness of the placing of sons does not happen until the body's born again too. How was Jesus the Son of God? When Jesus came, Romans 1 and verse 3, read that. Romans 1 and verse 3. It says, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. You know, Jesus' flesh was in the lineage of David, physically speaking. Mm-hmm. The seed of the woman, the Bible says. God manifested the seed of the woman, and that was Jesus himself. Okay. The seed of David, according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So according to the flesh, he was the Son of Man. According to the Spirit, he was the Son of God. Well, it's saying here in Romans 8:23 that the full manifestation of our adoption doesn't happen until you get your redeemed body. Okay? So when Jesus was walking in the earth, Jesus had manifested his sonship, if you want to call it that way, in spirit and in soul, but not yet in body. In body, he was called the Son of Man. He called himself the Son of Man. Now, are we the Son of Man? Yes, we are the Son of Man. We have our inheritance through man. Okay, so we're growing in our sonship, first spirit, and then soul, and then ultimately body. The spirit that was given to us is called the Spirit of Christ, because the Holy Spirit is recreating Christ in us. First spirit, then soul, as you humbly submit to the Word of God and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul, right? That's the soul of Christ. You start out with the Spirit of Christ. As you're obedient to the Word, you take on the soul of Christ, and ultimately you will have the body itself. That's the fullness of the adoption. Okay? So, while we're on this earth, and while we walk in this flesh, we can manifest Christ in spirit and in soul, can't we? Right? Now look at Galatians. That's important, because we have to receive the whole thing. You know, Enoch was translated by faith. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it was like the translation in our day would be receiving a new body, wouldn't it? By faith. Are we supposed to receive all of this by faith right now? When we look in the mirror, do we see part of Jesus or do we see all of Jesus? The Bible says, even as he is, even so are we in this world. Think about that. Wow. Think about Jesus. Jesus is now totally delivered from flesh. That flesh was crucified. He was set free. He's got his new body. He is totally manifested, Son of God, walking totally in the kingdom. Even when Jesus had his physical body, he couldn't walk totally in the kingdom, could he? He couldn't do what a spiritual body could do. He didn't pass through walls and stuff like that. When he got his new body, he passed through walls. Awesome. Yeah. He fully manifested. Yep. Yes.
What verse was that?
Which one?
Galatians.
I'm going too fast. Go to Galatians. Oh, yeah. Turn to Galatians chapter 3.
Don't believe that.
Galatians 3. 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now look, even while we haven't manifested our sonship yet, even while he's not revealed or shining through us to the world yet, even when we haven't phaneroed him yet, we are sons of God through faith. And what is faith? It is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. Faith does what? Faith calls the things that be not as though they were. Jesus taught us how faith worked. He said, when you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have it. We are claiming that Christ now lives in us, spirit, soul, and body. We're claiming our total sonship. Even while we don't have this new body yet, we're claiming our sonship. We're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We accept this free gift of God now. Okay? If we don't, we're not going to see it. We have to accept the gospel, which is Christ living in us. That's the gospel, the good news. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, were put on Christ. See, by faith, we were baptized into Christ. You say, wasn't that what just water made? Yeah, it was just water. But it was the faith. You know, the water helped our imagination, but it was the faith. We have taken on Christ by faith. Okay? Now look in Galatians 4 and verse 1. Now he's going to talk about manifestation. You're sons of God by faith, right? Okay? But what are you from the world's point of view? When they look at you, by manifestation. But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, even though he is Lord of all. Isn't that interesting? Now, we are lords of all. We are joint heirs with Christ, you see. We are sons of God by faith. We accept that free gift from God as sons of God. But yet, as long as we walk as a child, we're really nothing more than a bondservant. Even though in actuality, we're Lord of all. So we're under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. The Jews that Jesus spoke to, they were under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. Okay? Verse 3. So we also, when we were children, not sons, when we were children, were held in bondage under the principles, rudiments, which means first principles of the world. You know, children of God are ruled by the principles of the world. They're ruled by what they see, what they feel, what they hear. They're forced into, because they don't know who they are, they don't know they've been given authority over this earth, they don't know the dominion that Jesus Christ gave them. The children are under the principles of the world. And they don't differ anything from a bondservant. In other words, they haven't manifested their sonship yet. But, verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, that's by faith, of course, and because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, he spends the rest of this chapter rebuking the Galatians because they got out from under faith in God, faith in their sonship, and got under justification by works. They got back under the law. And he began to rebuke them. And he began to tell them, like in verse 19, little children, he called them children, he didn't call them sons, my little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. Why did he say that? Because they had given up Christ because they had given up faith. They were now seeking to be justified by their works instead of by faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And he actually, in verse 21 on down through verse 28, he called them sons of the handmaid and not sons of the free woman. In other words, because they were seeking to be justified by the law, they were now not having Christ formed in them, and they were now sons of the handmaid instead of the free woman. Know what he told them down in verse 30? He said, howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we're not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. He's trying to convince them, look, you're not supposed to go back under the laws of the Old Testament, and I might add, the laws of men. You know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're led by religion, you're under a law of man. And if you're under the old covenant law, then you're under the law that separates from Christ. You are not being led of the Spirit of God. Either way, if you're under the laws of men or the laws of the Old Testament, it makes no difference. You still cannot hear the Holy Spirit. You know, you have a regulation ruling in your mind, which is totally contrary to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 and verse 1. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, you could put anything else in there too, folks. You could put Sabbath or...
What book are you in,
David? 5 and 2. Galatians 5 and 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. See, we have to be walking by faith to have this imputed righteousness that the Lord gives us. You know what? We are sons of God by faith, but in order to be a son of God in the eyes of God, you have to be walking in that faith, not seeking to be justified by works. See, the Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. We are reckoned righteous. We are reckoned as sons by our faith that we no longer live. Christ now lives in us. We are reckoned to be sons of God until we manifest our sonship. Now, he called these people children, bondservants, under the principles of the world, because they were seeking to be justified by something other than faith. In other words, they were no longer sons. They needed Christ to be formed in them again. You know, a lot of the churches that way, they think they're justified because they got baptized, or because they're a Baptist, or a Methodist, or a Presbyterian, or because they speak in tongues, or because, you know, people feel justified by something that they've done, something that really they haven't done. Even sometimes Christ has done. But they feel justified in that. And they don't feel justified because they are sons of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. That they don't live anymore. See? The thing is, imputed sonship stands in until manifest sonship takes over. See? We are accepted as sons if we continue to walk by faith. Now, what happens if a person walks as a child, as a bondservant? Remember, chapter 4 and verse 1. As long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant. Sons who inherit the father's inheritance. What if you're walking as a child? Now we may be children by manifestation, but we're sons by faith. But if you're walking as a child, you're under the principles of the world. You're ruled by the world. You're not ruled by the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons. Right? The Bible says, look in John 8:34. See, there are many called, but few chosen. We have to accept this free gift from God. John 8:34. If we're being ruled by religion, ruled by the law, ruled by anything but the Holy Spirit, we're not manifesting sonship. We're manifesting being a child under the principles of the world. And we're not, Christ is no longer being formed in us because we're seeking justification through some other method. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except one, every one that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The son abideth forever. Isn't that interesting? Notice that. The bondservant, who is a person who's in bondage to sin, doesn't abide in the house forever. The son abides forever. See, the bondservant the child differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. He is in bondage under the rudiments or principles of the world.
See, we're talking about manifesting your sonship. You have to take the steps to do that by living our life according to this word. Not just reading it.
Right.
But what it said in James is being doers of the word, not just merely hearers.
Not deluding yourself, right? That's what it said, not deluding yourself. Being not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. You know what? If we have faith, how is that really going to be manifested?
By doing it. By
our work. In our works.
Yeah, right. Faith without works is dead, right? You can't prove you've got faith if you don't have works, right? So, when we believe God, that must mean that He empowers us to do the works. Anything else is just our works, right? So notice that the bondservant and the handmaid, they don't have the same inheritance as the sons have. They're not going to abide in the house forever, which is what the Bible teaches in a lot of other places. For instance, look in Ezekiel 46. And I think it's
Ezekiel
46. I think it's 16 or 17. Yeah, Ezekiel 46, 16. You know what? In the church today, there are servants and there are sons. Let me say this, that a son is always a servant. Right? Because a true son serves his father. He is a servant. But a servant is not a son. Because he's not going to inherit. Okay? So, sons can manifest being very good servants. We all have to be servants. Okay? But if you're talking about a servant as opposed to a son, that's not good. And he tells you right here, in verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, if the prince," who's our prince? Jesus, right? He's the son of the Father. He's the prince, right? "Now, if the prince give a gift to any of his sons," by the way, that was another term that they gave to the high priest, the prince, right? "Thus saith the Lord, if the prince give a gift to any of his sons, it is his inheritance. It shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince. But as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons." Now, see, you know, in the church there are servants and sons. The sons will keep everything that's been given to them and more. But the servants will have to give it up in the year of liberty. The year of liberty is the year when the Lord comes and sets at liberty this creation. And the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the year of liberty. No longer will this world be under the bondage of the beast and the devil. The Lord will rule, take personal possession of it. He's always ruled, but he's going to take personal possession. He's not going to rule by proxy anymore. He's going to rule personally. But when he comes, the people, there are some people who have a temporary inheritance that they're going to give it up. And the reason is they're servants and not sons. He's saying it very plainly there. Where else in the Bible does the Lord say that he's going to give a gift to his servants and then take it back from some of them and give it to his sons? That's what it's saying here. Notice, he's going to take this inheritance away from the servants and give it to his sons. See, Matthew 22 says it very plainly that this is exactly what the Lord's plan is. Who are these people that he's going to take the inheritance away from? Matthew 22, look at that. Let's read verse 13 first, and then we'll go back and look at some of the rest of it. It says, "Then the king said to the servants," yeah, that's his heavenly servants here, "bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now, if you go back to the beginning, the Lord invited all of these servants to come and partake of the marriage feast. But when one man came to the marriage feast, he didn't have on a wedding garment. And he was cast out. Now look at the, compare that with Matthew 25 and verse 14. "For it is when a man going into another country calls his own servants and delivers unto them his goods." And of course he gave one of them 5 talents and another 2 talents and another 1 talent. And he comes back at the end of this long period of time to settle up with his servants. And what does he say in verse let's see, let's just read from verse 24. Of course, the guy with the five talents brought forth five more. In other words, he brought forth fruit. The guy with the two talents brought forth two more, brought forth fruit. But the guy with the one talent didn't bring forth any fruit. Remember, we're talking about what is fruit? Fruit is to have Jesus manifested in your soul, right? Through the Word of God. The Word of God manifested in your soul, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Verse 24. And he also that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, thou hast thine own. In other words, he didn't bear any fruit. He used his talent for the world. He buried it in the earth. He used it for the world. Right? Mm-hmm. Have you ever known religious people that did that? They used everything that Christ gave them on the world. Spent it on the world. You know? But his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own with interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the ten talents. Well, that's a son, right? The guy that had five brought forth five more. He had ten talents. And now he's taking this talent away from this servant and giving it to a son who had borne fruit. See, for unto every one that hath, what is he talking about? Hath borne fruit. Every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not borne fruit, even that which he hath shall be taken away. That's a servant. He took it away from him. He gave it to the son. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice, the sons of the handmaid, who were the servants, they won't inherit with the sons of the free woman. Now, we are sons of the free woman. Our mother is that Jerusalem which is from above. We're sons of the free woman. And we're not only going to keep our inheritance, we're going to have all of the inheritance that the children who refuse to grow up, the servants who refuse to bear fruit, lose. That's going to be given to the elect. See, many are called, but few are chosen. The few that are chosen are going to inherit everything, even that which would have been given to the called had they borne fruit. So God's got a plan, and it's going to be fulfilled. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and 21, He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Have him become a son. See, God is raising up sons. He's going to adopt sons, not servants. He's going to adopt sons. He's going to give them his inheritance. See, this is just another way of talking about bearing fruit in the soul. The man who doesn't bear the fruit of the Word in his soul is an unprofitable servant to be cast forth into outer darkness. He has not manifested Christ. He is not, in the parable of the sower, he has not borne fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. See, the church is under a delusion when they say, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. It's not just accept Jesus. We do have to accept Jesus. But we are commanded to repent and believe. We can't repent and believe what we want. We have to repent, which means change our mind, and we have to believe exactly what the Scripture says. The Scripture is the seed of God. It's the sperma of God, it says in Matthew 13, the sperma of God. It's the only thing that can bring forth the fruit of God in us, the sonship of God in us. We're sons of God through faith. And the proof that we have faith is that we're going to be manifesting this sonship, spirit, soul, and ultimately body. The fruit is going to be born in our works. We're going to walk as He walked, the Bible says. We're going to abide in Him and walk as He walked. Hey, anybody else have a revelation or a question concerning this or an objection or a No. Something contrary, it doesn't matter. Just whatever.
I was just thinking about what you were saying earlier. Well, what the scripture says that those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, you know, because we walk by faith and not by sight.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking, just in my own life, how our eyes deceive us, and what it says about if your eye be whole, then your whole body is whole.
But
we can't walk by sight, and it's so difficult sometimes, no matter what we see, no matter what we hear. And
who walks by sight, Jerry?
A natural man.
Right. It's a child who's under the principles of the world. Yeah. Doesn't all the world walk according to their senses?
Yeah.
But the righteous shall live from faith, and yet if you live from faith, you cannot pay attention to your senses. When you look in the mirror, you can't see Terry.
Right.
If you look in the mirror, you have to see Jesus.
Right.
That's God imputes righteousness to you, sonship to you, mm-hmm. until it's manifested. He imputes that when you claim that as your right. Simply on the grounds that God has said so.
Yeah.
Simply on the grounds that He said so. The gospel is that we do not live. We are made free from sin. Romans chapter 6. This is awesome.
And I was thinking about also what Jesus said, that if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. And sometimes when you are walking in this world, you know, you feel like doing that. Not plucking out these eyes because they're making me stumble, or they can, you know,
yeah.
if you walk by sight. Pluck it out.
I was, listening as we were reading tonight, and there is distinctly no question about it that there are two spirits that are given here. One that is, we receive first the Spirit of Christ, and then we see in the book of Acts also that the disciples were very much aware also of the distinction of the two different spirits because of the fact of, I think when they were in Samaria, they spoke of the Spirit of Jesus and then the Spirit of the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit of the Father,
mm-hmm.
and that they would baptize in the Holy Spirit for someone to receive the Holy Spirit. And what I'm trying to really understand a little more clearly is when we speak as the Word of God that he that is led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, it sounds as though we start walking in our early servitude relationship as a child.
Manifestly, yeah.
And what we are doing is speaking by faith and then manifest with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father that comes and abodes in us. And what I'm trying to understand a little more clearly is that if someone wants to die, it seems as though it's a progression of a servitude type of relationship, you know, a child, a baby, mm-hmm. when we receive the Spirit of Christ and it grows into full development and manifestation with the Father.
Yeah.
When somebody passes away or dies abruptly and their walk, you know, I don't doubt whatsoever
mm-hmm.
that they enter the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But at what point am I, you know, as a child of God that is under the tutorship of the Spirit of Jesus, accepted into the kingdom the same way as a son of God that is walking in manifestation of the fruits of Christ?
That's where Galatians chapter 3, the verse I read in Galatians 3 and 7, know ye therefore they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. You know, the children are able to enter the kingdom. Before they've manifested sonship, they're able to enter the kingdom because they believe the gospel. What gospel? It's not the gospel of this world. It's the good news that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. The good news that there was an exchange made, a reconciliation made. The good news that He took away our sins. The good news, you see. And because of believing that good news, imputed righteousness, that means accounted or reckoned righteousness, is given to these children. They are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, should this person who is manifestly a child begin to walk as the Galatians? Hey, let me tell you a warning that me and Mary got at the beginning of our Christian walk. We had a dream that we were going to Galatia. And really quickly the Lord showed us that we were in a particular stage in our life, we were seeking to be justified by works. And the Lord warned us, and we realized what He was saying, and we backed off, you see. You know, the problem with the Galatians was, is Paul was rebuking them because Christ needed to be formed in them again. It wasn't happening because they left off walking by faith in what God could do. Instead, they began to have faith in what they could do in obedience to the law to be pure before God. And basically, they were sons of a handmaid because of that. See, they weren't going to have eternal life. The son abideth in the house forever. The servant abideth not forever, Jesus said. You know, they were becoming servants. It's very dangerous to go back under the law or to seek to be justified by a religion or seek to be justified because of what you have done instead of what Jesus did. This has got to be grace. It's got to be unmerited favor of God, right? Given to us because of our faith. God bless you, brother. Anybody online have a question?
Yeah, I've got two questions already.
Okay.
Jenny of Yeshua was asking, who are the children of the kingdom in Matthew 8:12, where it says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness.
Well, he was a... He was initially talking about the Jews who were the children of the kingdom. But they were going to be broken off because of unbelief, according to Romans chapter 11. But I can say that Jesus spoke that of them at that time, but it's still true in this time, that there will be children of the kingdom who will be cast forth into outer darkness because they refused to accept righteousness by faith, and they refuse to grow up. You know what? We've got no hope of growing up in God or even being reconciled to God or of having a blood covering without faith in what Jesus did. If our faith is in anything else, it's in a man that may be our leader, our preacher, or in a religion because we belong to it, or because, like I said, we're baptized or we speak in tongues. We're not justified by anything that we've done or can do, or what God can do through us. We are justified because of what Jesus did. He made us sons. And we have to be sons by faith before we can be sons by manifestation. See, God will not empower us to do what we will not believe. You know, Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. He's saying just the way we believe is the way it's going to come to us. That means we really have to believe exactly what the Scripture says about us. And it says that we're sons of God. You know what a son of God is? Jesus is a son of God. Isn't that amazing? We are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith will cause us to be justified. That justification will cause God to empower us to bring this to pass. See, we don't get any power from God if we're seeking justification by works. We get power from God because we're justified through our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. If you're not receiving power to overcome sin and to bear fruit, re-examine your gospel. You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes it. If a person's believing the true gospel, that's power from God. If they're not, they're not going to be overcoming. You know, they might be very religious. They might be satisfying their religion, satisfying people around them, but they're not going to have power to be like Jesus. First of all, do you look in the mirror and believe that you have authority to be like Jesus? That's what looking in the mirror is. You know, most of the church is teaching that that's not possible. They're actually speaking against the gospel. They're actually antichrist in their doctrine.
Yeah. Dad, I was thinking about that question and thinking about when Paul was talking about the natural branches of the olive tree were broken off and the wild ones were grafted in.
Yeah. Said, well, if the natural ones would be broken off, you know, you can too. Yeah.
That's right.
Talking about the children.
Romans being, chapter 11.
Yeah, Romans.
That's right. And why? What would it be broken off for? I was going to say that just as Jesus was speaking about the children of the kingdom in his day, it's true about the children of the kingdom in our day. Now the children of the kingdom are the Christians. And there are a lot of Christians that are not going to enter into the kingdom. And I use the term loosely, Christian, because that's what the world uses. But Christian is Christ-like, right? And but there are a lot of Christians that are going to be like the unprofitable servant, cast forth into outer darkness. Unprofitable? Because they didn't bear fruit. Didn't bear fruit? Because they didn't believe the gospel. See? You don't believe the gospel, you're not justified. If you're not justified, you don't receive power to bear fruit. That's the way it works. So faith is all important. Faith, the Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Victory that overcomes the world. You have another question there?
Deborah was asking, is being born again first of spirit, then of soul, then of body, is that the same as the revelation of star glory to moon glory to sun glory?
Could very well be. Could very well be. I can't prove it. But it's also like the fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We are born again by faith, just like we are sons of God by faith. But, you know, that faith is what's going to bring it to pass. Manifestly, we may not have, we haven't manifested our full born-again experience because we don't have our new bodies yet. But we accept the whole thing by faith. We see the end from the beginning like God told us to do. We call the things that be not as though they were, like God showed us to be. You know, isn't it a joy? I mean, it's the good news because we don't have to accomplish this. We have to walk by faith in God so that He can accomplish it in us. If we believe what God said about us having been delivered from the power of darkness and our sins being taken away, we've got authority from God to come against sin and win. We've got authority from God to come against demonic possession and win. We've got authority from God to come against the curse because the Bible says that He bore our curse. He became cursed for us so that we might have Abraham's blessing. The promises of God give us authority to administer God's salvation.
Question, where is it in the Bible says the only way to please, it says something about the only way to please God is through faith? Or,
yeah, without faith it's impossible to be well pleasing.
Yeah,
Hebrews 11. Yeah. Without faith it's impossible to be well pleasing unto Him. Notice it said to be well pleasing.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot be well pleasing without faith because God doesn't give power to people who don't walk by faith. He gives power to people who do walk by faith. And Jesus said, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, what must we do to do the works of God? Mm-hmm. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent.
Yeah.
If we believe in Jesus, we will be able to do the works of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
See, why is it that most of the church doesn't believe that we can walk like Jesus? Because they don't believe on the real Jesus. They've got another Jesus, right? Their Jesus planned on annulling this covenant back when the apostles died, basically, and starting another one, you know, which is totally crazy, you know. It was called the Eternal Covenant, Hebrews 13 says.
Imagine, they were called.
They were called, but if they don't bear fruit, they won't be chosen. And the sons will all be picked, all be chosen. You know, they are a fruit, because the fruit is Christ. You know. Any other question there?
Michael was asking if you could tie this in with the teaching tonight. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, or repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
Right. You know, there are people that repent and repent and repent and repent. But godly sorrow worketh repentance. not just sorrow, but godly sorrow worketh repentance. And it's a repentance that doesn't bring any regret. In other words, this is a person that will not go back again. You see what I'm talking about? People that you see coming to the kingdom and going back and coming into the kingdom and going back, they're back and forth, back and forth. These people will hardly be saved. I can tell you, they just will hardly be saved. The truth is that we want to be sorry unto repentance. And godly sorrow works repentance, which means changing your mind. If you're really sorry, then you're going to change your mind unto salvation. See, the world has a repentance that brings a regret. That means they repent, then they go back to the world. And they may repent later, but they'll go back to the world again, you know. But godly sorrow works repentance. This is a person that has turned around. They're going the other way. That's what repentance means, you know. So, we need to repent every time we read the Word of God and we see something in there that's contrary to us. We need to repent. Because the word repent means change your mind. See? And our salvation comes through faith in the truth. Remember what Peter said? Seeing that your souls are purified through your obedience to the truth, under the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God.
David, I had a lot of the customers that were talking to me, different backgrounds in Christianity, that, you know, they kept reminding me about the scripture that says that you have an advocate with the Father, you know, if you sin,
mm-hmm.
you know, you can ask forgiveness. And this is, you know, basically their claim is that you've got to do that every day. You've got to continue asking for forgiveness every day. So it's like there's never an end to it, that you can overcome any place there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, you've got to believe past that.
Yeah.
Your faith has to reach further, farther.
David, I don't believe that every day you have to ask God's forgiveness.
No. No, that's what he was saying. He was in a church that they believed that. Yeah.
They said that you're going to sin every day.
Yeah.
So that's having faith to be a sinner. that's what it is. You're gonna sin every day. Our gospel is just the opposite of that. The Bible says, if any man sin.
The Bible says, go and sin no more. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with.
Exactly right. If, why does he say if any man? He'd say when. Any man, he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And yet they're saying, you're gonna. They're going beyond even when. They're saying, you are gonna sin every day.
Well, that, I was just thinking that, thinking like that, all that you've taught on tonight could never be obtained or
right.
entered into.
Well,
that was the mindset.
The truth is, Kurt, they are not believing the gospel. That is not the gospel. The good news is that we don't have sin anymore. Romans 6 is awesome. Awesome good news. We were made free from sin by what Jesus did. All we've got to do is walk in the faith of that, and God will do it. God will do it. We walk in the faith of that. You know, if we're going to confess that He took away our sins, we're not going to confess that I'm going to sin every day. That's the opposite of the gospel. That is an antichrist gospel. What they're saying is, I'm going to sin every day, but God's going to forgive me.
That
really only thing we can hope for is the forgiveness of God, not the cleansing of the blood.
A preacher in a Pentecostal church, at least the one I went to, he was always really excited, you know, when there was a lot of people down at the altar each time he had an altar call. And these were supposed to be Christians, and at that time I was one of those down at the altar all the time, you know.
Uh-huh.
I kept falling into sin, and of course I would have to go down there to the altar, you know, to beg forgiveness.
Let me ask you a question, Kurt. Maybe you can help us with that. What do you think that you were thinking that enabled you to keep falling into sin? What was wrong with your thinking? What was wrong? What did you discover was wrong?
I didn't. At the time, I didn't think I could overcome it.
You didn't even believe you could overcome it. Now that's the problem with a lot of the people of God. They haven't heard the gospel that it's already been overcome, and they're supposed to accept that fact and believe it and act it and give the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. And you never did overcome it as long as you believed that, did you? Nope. Well, the gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes it. We've got to confess the gospel. We've got to confess the truth. It's like this. You can take the natural and you can see it in the spiritual realm. In the natural, if you claim that you're healed, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed, yet you keep claiming a sickness, and you keep believing what the doctors tell you, for instance, the bad news, instead of what Dr. Jesus says, which is the good news, do you ever get a miracle from God like that? By confessing the sickness rather than confessing the healer? No. And can you get salvation for the soul? That's just salvation for the body. Can you get salvation for the soul by confessing the sin rather than confessing the salvation? No. You know, the Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We need to confess our salvation. We've been made free from sin. Romans 6 says that twice. We were made free from sin. Is that by manifestation? No, it's by faith. And if we walk in that faith, it will be manifestation. Right? Let me ask you this. Is a person ever going to come to the place where they can say, I'm sinless by manifestation? You know, Jesus said, when you've done all that you know to do, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. Now, he didn't say you were an unprofitable servant, because if you are an unprofitable servant, they're going to be cast into outer darkness. But he said, consider yourself an unprofitable. In other words, look, I didn't do anything to earn this. It was a free gift. All I did was believe with the faith that God gave me to believe. It was all given as a free gift from Him. All I did was believe. And God Himself empowered me to do it. See, we're unprofitable servants because we didn't earn anything. It was, you know, it talks about them throwing their crowns at His feet, you know. Why? Because they didn't earn that crown. But on the other hand, He tells you, don't let anybody take your crown. See?
David, isn't there a place in the Bible where someone said, I die daily to the flesh?
Yeah, Paul said that.
Paul.
We have to die daily we have to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. We have to deny ourselves. We have to, on the fiery trials, give up what we desire for what God desires. We have to repent. It is painful. I was talking to somebody earlier about that. It is painful to die. And yet that's what God is calling us to do. He said in Peter that very thing, you know, that we're supposed to have the same mind that Christ had. That if we suffer in the flesh, we will cease from sin, he said. That's 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh. You know, are we suffering in the flesh? Is he talking about suffering in your body? Or is he talking about suffering in the flesh? The flesh is that mind of corruption, the mind that seeks to gratify your body, you know. It's talking about those lusts, you know. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Look at that. If your flesh is suffering, it's
1 Peter 4:1.
If you're suffering in the flesh, it's because you're denying it. And if you're denying it, it's because you're ceasing from sin. Listen, either your spirit's going to suffer or your flesh is going to suffer. Who's going to win this battle? You know, we have to deny our flesh so that it suffers. We have to deny it its right to live so that it suffers. I mean, it hollers for us to give in to it all day long, you know, but we have to make it suffer. Verse 2, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Obviously, the Lord wants us to get this over with so that we can live the rest of our time to the will of God, serving Him. Sons who are obeying the Spirit, right? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, or the heathens, and to have walked in the lasciviousness, lusts, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, abominable adulteries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. For unto this end was the gospel preached even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So if we suffer in the flesh, if we deny ourselves day by day, die daily, like Paul said. Paul said he buffeted his body and he brought it into bondage, lest he himself, after he had preached to others, would be rejected, or adokimos. It means reprobated. Paul said if he didn't beat up on that flesh and not let it have what it wanted, if he didn't whip it, he would be rejected. See? We're fighting a battle, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're at enmity one with another. They're enemies one with another. And only if our flesh is suffering are we winning this battle. If our flesh is suffering, our spirit is growing. Gaining. As the outer man's decaying, the inner man's being renewed day by day. And that's what she was saying, is that... Paul buffeted his body day by day.
Got a question on the internet. Got one on the internet.
Oh. What is that?
He's looking all over the room. Yeah. I've been holding my hand out here for about 5 minutes.
Raise it up.
Okay.
Oh, but raise it up. Hi.
What is the question, son?
Okay. Cindy was asking... about Romans 8:1, says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And Deborah's got her hand up, so.
Romans 8:1. Boy, I like that one. That's the good news. If you read chapter 7, you know, there wasn't any 8 there to begin with, right? Chapter 7 leads up to this, and in chapter 7, Paul was desiring to please God. But he was failing. And he said, the good that I would do, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So he was really failing God, because he probably was kicking himself, probably condemning himself because of his failures. But he got this revelation of faith. You know what? If you're under condemnation for failure, you need to get out from under that, because you can't have faith and condemnation at the same time. God knows this. God knows the only hope you have to overcome sin is through faith. Therefore, while you're kicking yourself, you're not having faith. You might as well give that up and repent, change your mind, and accept what God did. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. See, we were under the law of sin and of death. That means if we sinned, we died. And now we're under grace. We put our faith in Christ, who took away our sin. We don't walk by sight, seeing that old flesh in the mirror. See, when you're kicking yourself, it's because you're seeing your old man in the mirror, right? But when you're seeing Christ in the mirror, you're ignoring your sight. You're ignoring your feelings. You're saying, I don't care what I've done. I am delivered. I am delivered at the cross. He has set me free. You know? And King James adds some words here in Romans chapter 8 that are not supposed to be there. They're not there in the ancient manuscripts. They're not there in the numeric. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, when Paul was failing God, Was he walking after the Spirit?
No.
Not really. He was failing God. See, what it's saying there is you're not condemned if you're doing good. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not condemned. No, God is saying you're not condemned if it's not your will to do this sin. Remember what Paul said. Let me point this out. This is real, real important.
Okay.
He said, since I willed to do good, it's no longer I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. See, Paul did not will to sin. He was not in willful disobedience. He willed not to sin. He wanted to please God. Since he willed not to sin, God said, it's no longer you, Paul, it's the sin that dwells in you. And that's why it says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. See, Paul was in Christ. He desired the will of God. He desired to please God. He hated the fact that he was sinning. And what God was saying, hey, look, Paul, give up your condemnation. Just believe. Stop walking by sight in what a failure you are. Just believe. Stop looking at your failures. Stop kicking yourself. Believe. You can't have condemnation and faith at the same time. If our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Listen, we can't have condemnation and faith. So God says, look, if you don't want the sin, then it's not you, it's the old man. He's condemned to death. If you don't want the sin, come out from under the condemnation and accept what Jesus did for you. Now, if you're justifying yourself and you like the sin, then it's willful disobedience. See, Paul said, the good that I would or I willed to do, I do not. He willed to do good. And the evil which I would not or willed not to do, see, he didn't want to do that. But Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin after that we received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain expectation of judgment. If we sin willfully after that we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. See, if we're sinning with our will, it's sin before God. There is condemnation. We will be judged. We will not get out of it. But if we're failing God, we desire earnestly to please God, and we're failing God, there is a blood covering. There's no blood covering for willful disobedience. It says, if we sin, Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins. See, there's no blood covering for willful disobedience. That's a lie. That's a lie that everything's under the blood. That's a lie. Willful disobedience is not under the blood. Willful disobedience brings a certain fearful expectation of judgment. There is condemnation. But Paul wasn't in willful disobedience, you see. That's why there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Yes? You have your hand out.
Yeah, Deborah's still got her hand up, so okay. Go ahead and go to her.